highest idea.
You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8 is where we are. Acts chapter 8. We began Acts chapter 8 last week looking at Philip, this evangelist, this man, this everyday man, a layperson, going out and making a huge difference. And he talked to a man named Simon the sorcerer. We saw that Simon's faith was not legitimate. And now we're going to see at the end of Acts chapter 8, a man whose faith is legitimate. It's going to be an amazing difference that's going to be made in the Ethiopian eunuch. So in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, is where we're going to be. And there's a Bible in front of you if you want to grab that. You can take that as a gift if you want to. If you don't have a Bible, take that home with you. Philip is going to be an amazing person for us to take a look at today. Now, what happens here, if you've ever been in a situation where you thought, this is a divine appointment, this is more than coincidence, this is something where it seems like God has put my path together with somebody else's path. There's been an intersection, and maybe that intersection changed the entire trajectory of your life. You met somebody at a certain time, your wife was sitting in science class in the row right in front of you, whatever it was, and there's that connection that happens, this divine appointment. We all want those. We all want to have those kind of appointments in our lives where we see God moving, see God carrying us, taking us to a certain place, and we see Him do something from that, a divine appointment. That's what we're going to see in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. Now, we're going to be moving fast. I want you to get your listening guide. That's a little bulletin that we handed out. Take notes. Write some things down. This is going to be some kind of notes you could put in the back of your Bible and keep for a long, long time, because we're going to talk about divine appointments at the beginning, and then we're going to talk about baptism at the end is where we're going to see this whole thing going in the Scripture. So we're going to be moving fast, but we're going to get a whole lot covered and a whole lot going. Look in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. I want you to underline "the Lord spoke" in your Bible. The Lord spoke. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to the desert Gaza. Have you ever heard of the Gaza Strip? This is what it's talking about. Verse 27. So he got up and went. Underline, he got up and went. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot and on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. This is Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. A lamb is silent before its shearers. So he does not open up his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. This is Jesus on the cross is what it's talking about. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, underline Jesus, beginning from that scripture. So here we have a divine appointment. Philip is going to interact with this Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to come up in the chariot. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. Philip is a man that God is using in this place. He's using him in a great way. In Acts chapter 6, Philip is full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit. So they say, Philip, we want you to be a deacon, and we want you to minister to the widows. So he's a layperson that's involved in the ministry of the widows. He begins to do such a great job with that. They say, okay, Philip, we want you to go out to Samaria. He's the only person in the New Testament that's called the evangelist. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8, Philip, the evangelist. So he goes out to Samaria, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and he begins to tell the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, God sent his son, he died on the cross after living a sinless life, and that our faith in him can give us salvation. That's how we go to heaven. Not our works, but by him. He tells Samaria the good news of Jesus. He's involved basically in a regional revival then. People are coming from all over. God is using Philip in a great way. Why? God hits moving targets. God hits moving targets. God is using Philip because Philip is walking out his life to be used by God. Many times, what do we want to do? We say, well, Lord, I'll go talk to anybody you want me to. I'll just stay here until they come by. No, the way that you make a difference for the Lord, the way that God uses you, is you go. It says in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, it's an imperative. It says, as you go, as you're going on your journey, go. Go. Don't wait. Go. See, the best way to find God's will is to do God's will. The best way to find God's will is to do God's will. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, read your Bible. Just point. And as long as you don't get to like Judas hung himself, okay? Don't do that one. But there's a lot of things in here that you can do. There's a lot of things we can go for. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Go, and as you're seeking and going, God will bring more things in. Philip has been walking in faith. He cares for the widow, so he now is preaching evangelistically to Samaria. He's doing such a great job in Samaria that then God is going to take him here to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch. God hits moving targets. His deep character and pure motives are shown. So if you want to get married one day, singles, here's what you do. Become the person you want to marry. Do you want to marry a patient person? Become a patient person. Get about that, and then God may bring you somebody. You want to marry an impatient person? Be impatient. If you want to have your business really succeed, well, here's how you do it. This week, be a person of integrity and walk with the highest ideals and make a difference and lay your business before the Lord and then allow God to bless it. A lot of times we say, well, here's what I do with $1 million. Well, you're not doing with what you do with $1 million with $100. The best way to find God's will is to do God's will. Philip is a moving target, and God hits moving targets with a divine appointment. And he takes Philip and he moves him from a regional revival. Samaria is coming to Christ. He's preaching to folks. It's a crowd. And he takes him to one person. Now that's going the wrong way, isn't it? It ought to go from this to this to this to this, bigger and bigger and bigger. You don't want your business to go from you got 50 clients to 2. It seems to be going the wrong way. But the wrong way in our minds can be the right way in God's mind, can't it? See, God determines impact. God is the one that determines our impact. And if we're thinking our impact is just with a big group, we can miss the whole thing. God determines our impact. He takes Philip from a big group to one person. So many times we can think, well, I don't have a big group that I'm really ministering to. Here's how we make a difference. One person reaches one person. You reach one person. You be kind to one person. You shine the light of Christ to one person. Somebody does that at the Loop. Somebody does that at Cypress, at Siena, at downtown. And God takes all of us, thousands of us, and makes a difference in thousands of lives. God moves him from a regional revival to one person. But hear about this one person. The one person is a very influential man. He's in charge of the treasury. If you look in verse 27, it says, so he got up and he went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He's in charge of the entire kingdom's treasury. That's a powerful man. Candace is who he reports to. He's a direct report to the queen. Candace isn't her name. It's a title. It's like Pharaoh. So Candace is who he reports to. Powerful man. He's riding in a chariot. Did you notice that? Riding in a chariot. That's pretty good, isn't it? This man's got to have something going on. He's riding in a chariot. He's riding in a chariot with his own personal copy of the Old Testament. How do you think that happened back in those days? He just like showed up at the manger and they said, go in the back. And the Gideons had placed an Old Testament scroll back there. No, he's got his own copy of the Old Testament and he's reading it out loud. He's literate. He's the head of the treasury. He reports directly to the queen. He's riding in a chariot. He's gone to Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, to worship. And so here he is now reading aloud. What they would do is they would read aloud in those days because reading aloud helped them with memorizing things. Let me give you an encouragement this week. Read your Bible aloud. Just get your Bible and just read. You don't have to do it every single day, but spend some time and just read it aloud when you read. And hear it in your own ears, in your own voice, and you'll have more time spent of being able to even memorize those things, more authority in hearing it. So he is a very substantial man. He, we know by church tradition, not in the Bible, but church tradition tells us that he becomes a missionary to Ethiopia. This man takes the gospel back to Ethiopia, which is now Sudan, if you were to look on the map. He went to Jerusalem and he had to stay on the outside because he was a eunuch. But we're going to see that he comes to the inside of Christianity. And he comes right to the Holy of Holies of coming to know Jesus Christ. What does Philip tell him? Well, one thing he does is he just simply asks him a question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" A great way to impact people's lives is just to ask them a question. Do you understand what God wants for your life? Do you understand what the Bible's saying? And then it says, I want you to look in verse 35. So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. So he tells him the good news from Jesus from that scripture in Isaiah. It means he goes through the Old Testament talking about Christ. He makes an incredible difference by making a difference in one person's life. You don't have to preach to thousands. Somebody led Billy Graham to Christ. Mordecai Ham is who it was. He was an evangelist. He led Billy Graham to Christ. That was a good day's work, wasn't it? Absolutely amazing. You make a difference. I make a difference with the people that live around us in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and God will give us divine appointments. He hits moving targets. His message is Jesus. It's not a political message. It's not a social justice message. It's the good news of Jesus. And from Jesus comes caring for the poor. From Jesus comes leadership. From Jesus comes theology. All of these things come from Jesus. His message was Jesus. So the eunuch is in his chariot. Philip goes where God tells him to go. Look in verse 26. I had you underline a couple things in verse 26 and verse 27. And I'm going to have you repeat this. And I'm going to say it, and then you're going to repeat it. Then I'm going to say another line, and then you're going to repeat it. Here's what I'm going to say. Don't do it yet. I'm going to say the Lord spoke, and then you're going to say the Lord spoke. Then I'm going to say he got up and went. And then you're going to say he got up and went. You ready? That's what Philip did. That's how you become a moving target. You ready? Here we go. Repeat after me. The Lord spoke. He got up and went. Again, the Lord spoke. He got up and went. The Lord spoke. He got up and went. That is your sermon application. When God speaks, you get up and you go. Don't fight about it. Don't argue about it. When God talks, the answer is always yes, sir. That's what the answer is. It's never, well, I don't know. Yes, sir. Remove sass from your relationship with God, and you'll do a whole lot better, okay? Divine appointment, and he hears it, and he goes. He goes. And the Ethiopian eunuch comes to believe in Jesus. We'll see in just a second. And then he is baptized. Let's look at the next section. Here we go. Verse 36. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" Verse 37. Some of your versions don't have verse 37 because it wasn't found in the most ancient of manuscripts. It's found in other manuscripts, but not in the oldest that we've found. Some of your versions have it in the parentheses. I love that the Bible is honest to say this is the later manuscripts found, but we can still trust it. Verse 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, then you may." So you got to have belief before you're baptized. And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, and then he ordered the chariot to be stopped, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he was baptized. Now, what a coincidence that there's water right here at this moment in the desert. Our God's at work. Verse 39, and then they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Beam me up, Scotty, beam me up, Jesus, bam, he's gone. And the eunuch did not see him any longer, and he went on his way rejoicing. Didn't bother him, just figured that's how God does it. Verse 40, Philip appeared in another town, and then passing through, he was evangelizing all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So now we've got, he gets up in the chariot, he tells him the story of Isaiah, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ, and they see water, and they get baptized. He gets baptized, Philip baptizes him. Now let's talk about baptism for just a moment. Now I've been around the block long enough to know that some people you're closing down your heart right now. You're putting your arms up like this. Let me just tell you where I've been in my own life. I was baptized as a baby in St. Michael's Catholic Church in Crowley, Louisiana. So I wasn't just baptized Catholic. I was baptized Cajun Catholic. Crowley's just a little bit west of Lafayette, right in the heart of Acadiana Parish. They'd pass the offering plate. The next plate that would come by would have boudin and sausage on it, right? And then it'd have crawfish on it with the next plate. And oh, yes, yeah, we'd be going down with that. And so we'd have it just coming through. Cajun Catholic is when I got baptized. My family, we're Cajuns. We're like a step above chickens in the front yard Cajuns, okay? We got a little bit more money than that, but just right above chickens in the front yard. So St. Michael's, Catholic Church, Crowley, Louisiana. As a baby, my grandfather teased me for a long, long time before he passed away. You cried through your entire baptism. Why did you cry through your entire baptism? And I kept trying to tell you I was going to be a Baptist preacher the whole time. I was telling you. So, man, I've had to deal with this in my own heart. This isn't my daddy was a preacher, my grandfather's. This is me dealing with this in my own heart, going, what are you saying? What do you mean I got to get baptized? What do you mean this? I've been there, okay? So let that open your heart up, okay? Those that grew up, you got sprinkled somewhere along the way. Just me too. But let's look at the scriptures and let's see not what just tradition, what we just got passed down, but let's look and see what the scriptures really say. And let's just ask some questions about this, okay? The first thing that we want to ask is, or I want to give you a statement, is this. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. God does something on the inside of us in salvation through Jesus, and then there's an outward expression of it that we show, that we outwardly express. Students will walk in the next few weeks or month or whatever it is, and they'll put a cap and gown on, and they'll walk as an outward expression that something has changed in their knowledge. So baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. So let's ask a couple questions. Who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Should it be babies or believers? The scripture is going to show us that believers, not babies, are who are to be baptized. Believers, not babies. You never see in the New Testament a baby ever being baptized. You see those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and then they follow in baptism. They follow in baptism. We saw it with verse 36 and 37 and 38. Then they stop the chariot after he's heard the preaching of Jesus and the good news. Then they stop the chariot. Then he is baptized. So I was baptized as a baby, and I was like, man, that's it. But then I started looking in the New Testament, and there's not baptism of babies. So what did I do? I told my family, I said, thank you for your desire, your well-meaning desire, to start me in the ways of Christianity. They didn't mean anything by it. My parents didn't know any theology. My grandparents didn't know any theology. They just kind of did their thing. That's what somebody told them to do. They meant well. Thank you for that. But as I look in the scriptures, and now I've come to know Jesus as my Savior, I see in the scriptures that after salvation comes baptism. So is it babies or is it believers? Now, why do people say babies? Well, here's the infant thoughts on that, infant baptism thoughts. One, it was similar to circumcision. Then in the Old Testament, they would circumcise babies. So in the New Testament, we should baptize babies. Two, there's places in the scripture that say that their household was saved and baptized. So they took that to be their household, being down to the infants, were saved and baptized. Now, those are two stretches, in my opinion, biblically, since you don't see any examples of baptism going to infants. The early church, that's what we're talking about in Acts, until about 200 AD, would practice believers' baptism, somebody that was a believer in Christ, then being baptized. After 200 AD to about 1500s, a lot of bad things happened in the church, but one of the things, a lot of corruption in the Middle Ages is what I'm saying, but in this 200s on, we began to have a lot of infant baptisms until the Protestant Reformation. What happened in the Protestant Reformation? They began to recover the Bible again, and people began to read the scriptures. They got it in their own language. It wasn't just the priest had it in Latin or in Greek. They would have it. Martin Luther had it in German. So they began to preach the Bible, and all of a sudden they were looking. They were like, oh, my goodness, there's no verses in here about that. This is all believers being baptized. So the Protestant Reformation is where that began because they began to read the Bible again and to really look at it. The Bible was taught and preached. But these early folks paid a heavy price. There's two men, Conrad Grebel and Felix Manns. Conrad Grebel and Felix Manns. A little church history for you. They read the scriptures and they realized that there was no infant baptism in the New Testament or Old Testament. In reading that, they decided they would not baptize their children. The governmental authorities said, if you do not baptize your children, we will kill you. You must do this. They said, we will not do this. We cannot find it in the scripture. We will not do this. They said, fine then. If you guys like water so much, we'll drown you. And they were known as the again baptizers because they would be baptized again after salvation. They were baptized. So they were the again baptizers. They shortened their name to be called the Anabaptist, which then was shortened to be Baptist. See the church history coming? They said, if you guys like water so much, we're going to drown you. And they were drowned in this river in Zurich. And there's a little plaque there. You can see it to the bottom. And this is what the plaque says. That was the river, the same spot that they were drowned in. Here in the middle of the river from a fishing platform were drowned Felix Manns and five other Anabaptists during the Reformation from 1527 to 1532. Hans Landis, the last Anabaptist, was executed in Zurich during 1614. So this is a heavy-duty price to pay. It's written in German. That's why you're wondering what I'm reading. It's written in German. I told you the English. So that was a heavy price to pay to say it's not babies. It is believers. Second question. Why do you get baptized? Why do you get baptized? Is it for symbolism or for salvation? Is it symbolism or salvation? The why is symbolism, not salvation. Symbolism, not salvation. It's not a place in which you get the forgiveness of Jesus, that you get the washing of the blood of Christ. It is an outward expression of an inward change. My wedding ring here, if I take off my wedding ring, am I still married? Yes. This is an outward expression of my life has changed. This says, I'm married to Kelly. Back off, is what it says to the world. That's what it says. It's my wedding ring. If I take off my college ring, I'm still graduated. But if I have these two things, these are worn as symbolism to say I've graduated from this university, I've married this lady, and so here is the symbolic representation. Baptism is to baptize, is the death, you go in the grave, resurrection of Jesus coming out. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's very symbolic. The white robes, they used to baptize people in the river. You'd come through one side of the river, you'd get baptized, you'd go out in the other side of the river to signify sin, and then you're coming through to a new life, and they'd wrap you in a white robe. Why? The white robe would signify purity in Jesus that you had received. So it wasn't that you had been forgiven in that moment, it was symbolic. The white robe was symbolic. The baptism was symbolic. So is it for symbolism or is it for salvation? It's for symbolism. It's for symbolism, not salvation. Now, people will try to remove thinking that if you make fun of a church ordinance, then somehow you've gotten back at God. Fortunately, we have a lot of atheism happening in our culture. I want you to know, and just put this in your pocket, atheism never builds anything. It always tears things down. It's always a leech upon an organism. It's always a cancer upon an organism. It never builds anything. Never builds anything. All of the universities in the East Coast were founded in Christian principles, and then atheism came along. Do this. Name five atheistic universities. You can't name them. Now, you can name a lot of Christian universities that went atheistic because it comes across it. Go into any town in the United States and name five hospitals begun by atheists. Can't name them, but you can always get a Catholic, a Baptist, a Lutheran hospital, Methodist hospital, Episcopal, whatever it is. Name five soup kitchens in our town that were founded by atheists. Don't exist. Atheism always takes upon something that's been created by the people of God. It does not birth anything on its own. It is always eating something else. Watch it happen. USA Today. Up until last summer, Jennifer Gray of Columbus, Ohio, considered herself a weak Christian whose baptism at age 11 in a Kentucky church came to mean less and less to her as she gradually lost faith in God. Then the 32-year-old medical transcriptionist took a decisive step, one that previously had not been available. She got de-baptized. So you don't get anything to become atheist. You just try to eat off something Christian, don't you? Got debaptized. In a type of mock ceremony that's now being performed in at least 4 states, a robed priest. Because how do you dress as an atheist? There's no way. You don't build upon anything. You robe a priest to make him a mockery, so you eat off the ways that they would do it. In a type of mock service, a robed priest uses a hairdryer marked reason in an apparent bid to blow away the waters of baptism once and for all. You can laugh if you want. It's crazy. Several dozen participants then feed upon the de-sacrament. Atheism doesn't build anything. It just eats off something else. The de-sacrament of crackers with peanut butter. So now they're making fun of the Lord's Supper, because what do you eat as an atheist? You got nothing. You don't build anything. There's nothing over there. You don't have a robed priest. You don't have any sacraments. You don't have anything. It's nothing. It's non-existent. It's void. Therefore, you eat and you make fun of the sacraments. You make fun of the priest. You make fun of baptism. They received certificates assuring that they had freely renounced a previous mistake and accepted reason over superstition. One man, an atheist, mailed his debaptism certificate to St. Bonaventure Catholic Church in Concord, California, and asked to be dropped from its baptismal records, and the church told him, in effect, that he was all wet. I like this priest. While we do not remove a name of a person from the baptism registry, we can note alongside your name that you have left the Roman Catholic Church. The Reverend Richard Magani replied in an email, but I like this. He says, I hope that one day God surprises you and lets you know that he is doing quite well. God's just fine. So what they're trying to do is remove the symbolism, but here's the thing. It's not salvation. You didn't remove by a hairdryer. Salvation, they're truly saved and they're going to get to heaven and come to see Jesus. But in this, they're just trying to pull it away. It's symbolic. It's not salvation. Now let's ask the question, how? How? The Greek word is baptizo. It's a Greek word, baptizo. Baptizo is the Greek word to mean immerse. There's words for sprinkling. There's words for pouring. The Greek word used in the scriptures is baptizo, which is the Greek word for to immerse. Let me give you some history on how that's used. It's not just me saying it. This is how it was used historically. Historically, Josephus, the ancient church historian, he used this word baptizo to sink a ship. Plato used it to immerse something in wine. Plutarch used it here at O American Culture to be over your head and ears in debt. Baptizo. To be baptized in debt. So to sink a ship, to immerse in wine, and to be over your ears in debt. So it's a word to immerse. It's a word to immerse. So what do we have so far? It's believers, not babies. It's symbolic, not for salvation. And that the way that it happens is through immersion. That the death, burial, and resurrection is best shown by going underneath the water, coming out of the water. That's the best way for it to be shown. And that's the Greek word that they use. Now, I'll give you a funny story just for a second. I was in seminary, and we were meeting for a class. And these two guys came in that were in my class, and they said, hey, we noticed last week that there's some people living underneath the bridge right over here by seminary. I was the seminary, Southwestern Seminary, used to meet at Houston Baptist University, and so that's where I would go coming down from College Station one day a week, and so I'd go there. So they talked about these homeless guys underneath the bridge, and they brought food for them. Said, my wife made a bunch of sandwiches and put them in the ice chest, and we're going to take them out there. Would anybody like to go with us during the lunch break to feed these guys? And I thought, well, I've never done anything like that. That'd be I need to do that. So I raised my hand, so I'll go with you. So I get in the car with these guys that I don't really know, and I'm like, you know, my family always said don't get in cars with strangers, but I assume since they're in my seminary class, they're not going to kill me, you know, that this is legitimate. And so we go, and we show up, and we get to underneath the bridge, and we bring the sandwiches, and I'm just looking for a PB&J, but they got my two worst sandwiches that I could possibly have, tuna fish and pimento cheese. I don't like those. Those two sandwiches will not be in heaven. I just want you to know. There's an old Greek word back here that says something about that. So I get these sandwiches, and I don't want to be rude and be like the snobby preppy kid. I don't like those sandwiches. Well, we eat with the homeless people, right? So I'm doing all I can to eat a little bit of the sandwich and feed a little bit of the sandwich to the dog or the homeless guy, okay? So I'm eating a little bit and feeding. So this guy starts sharing Christ with this homeless man. He leads the homeless man to Christ. He prays right there underneath the bridge, asks Jesus to be a savior. It was sweet. It was really sweet. And the only verse of Scripture going through my head is this verse of Scripture from this passage we just read in verse 36. Look, there is water. What would keep me from being baptized? And I'm praying, as this guy's praying, and I'm looking down at the bayou under the bridge, and I'm thinking, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? I'm thinking, no, Lord, I do not. We are not baptizing this guy in the bayou. Lord, have you seen Houston bayous? I grew up in Houston. Nobody, you don't even touch the bayou. You go by the bayou. Don't ever go by a bayou. You drive over the bayou on the road. That's as close as you ever should get to a bayou in Houston. That's it. And I'm thinking, but you know, I grew up Cajun, so maybe like, you know, bayou waters, that's kind of like cologne for us. So I mean, you know, I mean. But I got a class, Lord, and if I show up with bayou water on me, I didn't bring a change of clothes. There's water. What would prevent me from being baptized? So we finished praying, and I look up at the homeless guy and with kind of fear in my eyes. I go, hey, man, there's water there. There's a verse that says there's water. What would prevent me from being baptized? Do you want me to baptize you in the bayou? He goes, are you kidding me? Do you know how dirty that bayou is? No, I don't want you to baptize me in the bayou. And I'm like, oh, good. Now I've insulted the homeless guy that's now come to Christ. But I was like, good. You know, sometimes God, you think God's asking you to do something, and then you don't have to do it. And you're like, oh, good. That's great. So it brings me to my next point. You know, I really didn't have the authority underneath the bridge just as a well-meaning seminary student to just say, hey, I'm going to baptize this guy. Into what fellowship? Into what church? Into what place? Now, let's ask the last question. What happens when you're baptized, you're added to the fellowship of believers? You become a part of the church, not just Baptist church, the universal church. You're part of the fellowship of believers. That's a great blessing, a wonderful thing. So here's the deal. Someone under the proper authority has the proper authority to baptize. We see in the New Testament, the apostles would baptize. Philip would baptize. Ananias, he was a layman, but he baptized Paul underneath this Christian church. Now, there's differing views on this sort of thing, but here's what I want to get to you is we've got baptism, and underneath the right authority, now we go, okay, you're a part of the believing body. And what does that mean? Today, you go home, and you're like, man, honey, I've never been baptized before. You want to baptize me? And we got a pretty deep tub. Sure, we got a little time before, you know, the sports event happens. We'll just go, I baptize you. That's not really what it's talking about. And at the same time, my wife was baptized in a lake by the pastor of our church at that time. It's great. In Siena, we baptized in swimming pools. In Cypress, in swimming pools. At downtown, we walked down to the YMCA. I'm not saying it's got to be in the church building. I'm saying that when you're baptized, you got to look and say, okay, what was I baptized? What was the authority structure I was under? What was it that I was baptized, in a sense, into? If it was really kind of wacky, cultish theology, you need to really think about that. Come back around, have a discussion about that. And try to say, okay, what happened with this? It was the right authority. Did I place myself under the authority of the body of Christ in its proper views? Now, when that happens, you know, you got Chinese house church leaders in China baptizing people in bathtubs. That's awesome. They're part of the fellowship of what's happening there. But that's different than two college kids just deciding on Thursday night they're going to go spray each other with a garden hose in the backyard, right? So we come through with this on the how of it. It's a great picture of connecting with Christ. So let me answer two questions. We're going to wrap up. Well, let me do this. Let me read to you. Out of Baptist Faith and Message is a theological document that we have in our church. So you can hear all these things I just said. Here's what it says. Christian baptism is immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, burial to the old life, and resurrection to walk in the new life in Christ Jesus. It's a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it's a church ordinance, that and the Lord's Supper, a church ordinance, and prerequisite to the privileges of church membership, and on it goes. We have in the back of your pew rack every Sunday a little thing called Make It Your Church. There's a little paragraph about baptism, all sorts of things in there, so that you can look at that and see. So what happens, because I know there's folks out there, you're just like me. What happens if I've been baptized before? Appreciate your heritage and follow Jesus. Follow a biblical account here. Have you accepted the message of Jesus Christ as your Savior? The good news of Jesus, that he died for you and that you've trusted his resurrection, his death to be on your behalf, and you've become a Christian, born again, saved. If that's you, first thing is taken care of, which is it's post-salvation. It's after you're saved. The second thing is this. Was it biblical? Was it symbolic and by immersion? So, and if that's taken care of and you've already been baptized, that's great. Then let's talk. It'd be great. Talk to us. We'd love to talk about what all that was about and membership here in our church and different things like that. So was it after salvation and was it by immersion? If that's happened, then great. You have been biblically baptized, the right authority as it goes forth. But if you've not been baptized in those ways, here's what I encourage you to do. You remember what I had you repeat with me? Here it is. The Lord spoke, and he got up and went. The Lord spoke, and he got up and went. Be obedient in just a few moments and step up and don't fight it and say, you know what? I haven't been baptized by immersion. I haven't been baptized after my salvation. And Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Last thing, I became a Christian at 16. I did not get baptized because I said, I got baptized already in St. Michael's Catholic Church in Crowley, Louisiana, and doggone it, nobody's going to tell me different. And then God started stirring in my heart messages like this. And I started looking and saying, oh, y'all got all the scripture, and I don't have any scripture, and y'all got, God started moving in my heart, and I just felt a heaviness. And I went and talked to somebody. I said, I don't know what's going on. And they said, you know what? God might be calling you to be baptized. And I prayed, and I said, that's what it is. So I invited some family members that didn't understand and thought I was a little bit crazy and taking this Jesus thing a little too far. I invited some folks that didn't know Christ as Savior and went, you're doing what? Now what? So that they could see this change in my life. And I was baptized. Willcrest Baptist Church in A-Leaf, Texas. It's right down the road. And at that place, it was just being obedient to Jesus. So in wrap-up, God hits moving targets. Get on the move with God. He'll put divine appointments in your life. And it might be a divine appointment that you're sitting in this room right now. Then look at this next step of baptism and walk in obedience. Here's what's great. To give you even more than an illustration, I'm going to pray and we're going to baptize three people. And we're going to celebrate their baptism, celebrate what God does and them coming to Christ and now being baptized. And then after that, there'll be ministers down front, and you could come down front and talk to them, pray with them. Come, make your way. Don't wait five courses. Come down here. Or talk to somebody right afterwards in the Connection Center. Call us in the middle of the week. But allow God to speak to your heart, because here's the deal. The answer is yes, sir, to God. The Lord spoke, and he went.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.